You'd open your Bibles, please, to Zephaniah chapter 3, please. Beginning at verse 14, we read, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" Now I want you to notice the pronoun that is used in verse 17, it's you. In your midst, he will exult over you, and he will rejoice over you. Now watch the change of pronoun in verse 18. "I will gather those," so he changes the pronoun, "who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them." So now he is basically including people who are more than just in that location of the world, which will become a critical location of the world. So now he's including everyone coming. Verse 19, "Behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of Zephaniah. What a great privilege it has been for us to have journeyed through it. It's just been a real eye-opening book, prophetic book, and we thank you for the way that the book began, and we certainly want to praise you for the way the book ends. And we pray that you would just minister to our minds and hearts that we look at that tonight. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were down in Florida, Brian, who's a good golfer who leads the singing here, he's a pretty good golfer, he texted me and asked how far the PGA National Golf Tournament was in Palm Beach from where we were, and we were about 14 miles away. Actually, down there in Florida, there are several PGA golf tournaments, and they all come one right after another. You have the PGA National in Palm Beach County, then you have the Arnold Palmer Invitational at Bay Hill in Orlando, and then you have the Valspar Championship, which is near Tampa, Florida. Now, it's the last one that really touched my heart. That tournament was won by Peter Malnati. His payday for winning that tournament was $1.5 million, over $1.5 million. He was a guy who was born in Indiana. He joined the PGA Tour in 2009. He has a wife and he has two sons. He's not one of the rich and famous golfers. Now, he's made a decent living. It's kind of like the major leagues. I mean, if you make it into the major leagues, you're not just getting minimum wage. So he's made a decent living over the years, but he's certainly not one of the guys who is the elite rich. He lives in Knoxville, Tennessee, and he had not won a tournament since 2015. In fact, in terms of money making, he's way down the list. Well, a few weeks ago in Tampa, he won. His wife, Alicia, and her two boys were there. They don't have the kind of money the big names have. They don't have the big jets, and they don't have the mansions, and they don't have all of the first-class accommodations. And when he won, he just broke down and cried. That's what touched my heart. He said, "My tears are not because of the money. It's because when I was a kid, I had a dream, and my family has supported me all those years as I've tried to achieve the dream." What a story. I love stories like that. I love stories that have happy endings. G. Campbell Morgan said, when you begin to read Zephaniah, in fact, he said, "When I first began to read Zephaniah, it terrified me, it scared me, because of the way it started. But then," he said, "thank God he ends it the way he ends it. It's a song of restoration. It's a story that's kind of a sad story with a happy ending." And our story in life can be like that. Perhaps your life has been a sad story to this point. I mean, it's filled with one tragedy and sad thing after another. It can have a happy ending, and it will, if we're right with the Lord. Now, the story for the people of God will be a story of happy ending. If you're in the family of God, it is going to end well for you. This story is a specific story about the nation Israel, and we're going to be able to make some applications about it, but certainly it's focused on the nation Israel. Israel has not been a happy story. Even when God called her in 1400 BC, it's been a long, long, long story. I mean, Israel was called out of Egypt, as you remember, in 1400 B.C., and things were going good for a while, and that fell apart. I mean, she started worshiping idols and golden calves, and then that became a mess, and she's wandering around in a wilderness for 40 years, and then she goes into the promised land, and things start off good under Joshua, then that falls apart. And then people end up doing what's right in their own eyes, and that's a sad story. Then about 1000 B.C., you have David and Solomon and their kings, and things seem to be pretty good when they're the kings. Same things seem to be going along pretty well, but that didn't last long. The kingdom split. So God had a lot of different powers come in and take over this nation to try to teach them a lesson. There was the Babylonian captivity, then there was the Medes and the Persians, then there was Greece, and then there was Rome. Then Jesus shows up. And things looked pretty good when he showed up, when he was presenting himself to be king of Israel, but they didn't accept him, so things took a turn for the worse there. They rejected him, and as a result of that, Rome went in there and just slaughtered the Jewish people, burned down Jerusalem in 70 AD, and ever since then, they've had problems with the Europeans and the Arabs. You can track the trouble they've had in existence through Hitler and Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden. I mean, when you look at life for Israel, it just hasn't been good. And Zephaniah has been a hard-hitting book. It's a book that starts off by God saying, I'm going to come after you. I'm going to hammer you. I'm going to let you go through some horrible things. But Zephaniah doesn't end that way. In fact, what Zephaniah says to God's people, Israel, and what he says to us is, after God is done pouring out his wrath on a God-mocking, Bible-hating, Christ-rejecting world, he's going to honor and bless his people with a joyous life forever. Now, Zephaniah is a prophet. And prophets in the Old Testament, they always were giving messages of pending judgment. I mean, they would always allow, if people repented, if they turned from their evil ways, there was the possibility of things turning around, but they always preached the message of pending judgment, but then they would always kind of give encouragement that the judgment for the nation Israel was not the final word. There was always a glimmer of hope that somewhere down the road, God was going to do great things for his nation, and for the nation Israel, all of their eternal dreams would come true. They've longed for a land that's been promised to them. They've longed for a righteous king who would reign over them in total righteousness. And they've longed to be a nation that's been esteemed as the nation of God. They've always dreamed of that happening, and God says there's going to be a moment when that does happen. And that is the way Zephaniah is going to sign off this book. There are three parts to the finale of it. First of all, Zephaniah predicts there will come a time when Israel will be joyful, verses 14 and 15. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. What this turns out to be is an amazing prophetic prediction and promise of Almighty God. Verse 14 challenges God's nation Israel, you shout for joy and rejoice. There's coming a time when you are going to be surrounded by a life that's going to be happy and you're going to be joyful. It'll be an amazing moment when all of Israel can participate because they're all happy. Now, many Jewish people keep quiet about their identity. And many Jewish people are very quiet about what their connection is to Israel. And it may not be as bad as it was during the days of Hitler, but during the days of the Antichrist, it's going to be even worse. There will be many attempts to find out who Jewish people are, and there will be many attempts to actually exterminate the Jews. So they're going to live a clandestine existence during the tribulation, and there are some who even do that today. They don't tell others they're Jewish. We have Jewish people in this church. We don't broadcast who they are. If they want to tell people, that's their business. But we don't broadcast who they are. What is named here are three specific groups. You have daughter of Zion named and daughter of Jerusalem named. I think that's significant. Zion is the specific place, the mountain place of worship. And Jerusalem, of course, is the capital city. When Zephaniah says, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem," he's actually letting us know there will be women, females, who will be worshiping God, joyful and happy, and they're going to be in those two places. They will be in the temple area where Zion and the temple will stand. They're also going to be in the city of Jerusalem. Now, certainly, we could say that covers all of the children of God who would be there, but Zephaniah really zeroes in on the fact that there's going to be daughters there. There's going to be women there worshiping. Then there's Israel, which refers to the entire nation Israel. During the tribulation, Jewish people will flee the area because the Antichrist will be after the Jews. He'll be in Zion. He will set up his regime, as it were, in Jerusalem. He will demand that he be worshipped, that people receive his mark or take his number or name on them, and he's going to literally track them down all over the world. Zephaniah says, "I want you to know there's coming a day when all Israel, men, women, and children, they will be shouting and they will be joyful. They will be singing. They will be happy. And they'll be right there in that city and right there in their land." That's not happening now. That's never happened in history. Never. Many nations hate Israel. She lives in constant fear. But this is the promise that Zephaniah gives to the people of God. Jewish people will have a time when they can joyously worship the Lord from the one spot in the world where they've always wanted to worship God. And there are four stated reasons why Israel is going to be a nation that will be rejoicing. First of all, because God has taken away his judgments from his people. That's what he says in verse 15. He's taken away his judgments against you. Now, God's people, and we can relate to this, even though this has national ramifications for Israel, but we can relate to this as individuals. Sometimes we do things that bring the chastising judgment of God on ourselves. Sometimes we experience negative things, and the reason we experience those negative things is because we're not doing what we should be doing. Well, Israel has experienced many negative things. And of course, the reason she's experienced those things is because she has not been doing what she should have been doing. But when a believer or a nation refuses to respond to God and his word, God is going to allow negative things to hit. God says, "I want you to know there's a time coming when all that will be done. All of the negative things that I had to allow or permit to hit my people because they would not respond to me, all of my judgments will be over. That'll all be completed. Life is going to be wonderful for the people of God." The second reason they'll be singing and joyful is because God will have removed all of our enemies. Verse 15 says, "He's cleared away your enemies. Judgments are over. Enemies are gone." And notice who it is that clears them out. It's God. God is the one, not the people, who defeats the enemies. As we saw last time, God's people can wait on the Lord knowing that that's what he'll do. God's people can wait on God knowing that in his time, in his way, he'll take care of all of the enemies. This will be cause for joyful shouting and singing when that happens. Thirdly, because the King of Israel, the Lord, will literally be there in person in her midst. That's what you read in verse 15. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Notice, the King of Israel is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So the King of Israel is Jehovah, because that's Yitwa in Hebrew, Jehovah. So the King of Israel, who is none other than Jesus Christ, is going to be there in person in the midst of his people. Man, that's going to be glorious. Glorious. Jesus Christ there ruling the world. He's the king who's ruling over everything. And when that happens, God's people are going to be rejoicing. And fourthly, because Israel will never again be afraid of any disaster. Verse 15 says, you will fear disaster no more. I don't know of a time in history where Israel has ever reached that point where they don't fear disaster. What God is telling Israel is, I'm telling you, there's coming a day when never again will there be anything that will threaten Israel. Never again where there'll be a threat of war, terrorist attack, anti-Semitic hate. Israel will be the esteemed nation of God. Israel will be honored as the esteemed nation of God, and that'll be the time she can sing and she can shout. Just this past week, I saw a picture of what Hamas has done to some of the Jewish people in some of the Jewish places. It's scary. It's devastating. We're living in a scary, dangerous world. It's always been that way for the people of God. That is, of course, why Jesus told his own disciples when he was going to leave them and go back up into heaven, you need to buy a sword for your own protection because I'm not going to be here to protect you anymore. He would no longer be physically present to take care of issues. So they'd have to have the responsibility of doing what they could for their own protection. Just imagine living in a world where there's never a threat of being afraid of anything. Just imagine the utopia of being in a place where there's no fear of evil criminals, there's no fear of predator animals, there's no fear of deadly disease. Man, what an existence! And Zephaniah says that's the existence the people of God will have in the future. That's the existence God will give to the nation Israel, and we who know the Lord are going to share in that existence as well. So that's a promise for all the people of God. That's the first part of the conclusion of Zephaniah. The second part is Zephaniah describes what Jerusalem will be like when this happens. Verse 16, in that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion, do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, the victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Jerusalem has had nothing but problems. It's a battleground city. I mean, it's basically today a battleground between the Arabs and the Jews. She doesn't even dare right now put her temple up because of that shrine, that goofy shrine, Dome of the Rock, that is the Muslim shrine that's setting on part of that property. So the Jews, even though they say, well, Jerusalem's ours and this is where our temple's going to go, they have to kind of tiptoe around because they don't dare actually put that place where it's supposed to go. Well, what Zephaniah says is, I want Israel to understand, you're going to win. The enemies are going to lose. In the end, you will discover that you will be the city that is honored. You will be the city where I am worshipped, and it will be Israel that will be leading the way. And there are two descriptions of what Jerusalem will be like when that happens. Number one, Jerusalem will never be afraid. Verse 16, in that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Again, by bringing out the proper noun Zion, we're talking about even where that temple stands. Do not be afraid, O Zion. Don't let your hands fall limp. That promise concerns Jerusalem and Zion, the place where the temple is supposed to be. Never again will anyone ever threaten that place when Jesus Christ reigns. And when he says, don't let your hands fall limp, it describes things that make people so afraid or terrified, they literally just drained of strength. He said, there'll be nothing to drain you of your strength. You won't be afraid of anything anymore. We literally saw a few years ago on December 21, 2017, that when Jerusalem was declared to be the capital of Israel, which it is, but it was declared to be the capital of Israel by the President of the United States, it brought threats and attacks from the Arab world. Even the United Nations seem to be against it. And Jewish people who live in Jerusalem have lived under a threat of war and violence every day of their life. They have to be in guard at all times. God says the day will come when nothing will make you afraid. There's a day coming when you will be rejoicing in your land. You'll be rejoicing in your city. You'll be known as the nation of God. You'll be known as the people of God. What a day that's going to be. The second description is the Lord will literally be there in our midst. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. Well, the promise is that Jehovah is in your midst, the King, verse 15. Now you have the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, your God. So you have Jehovah, Lord, and God in your midst. So Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is going to be there in person in Israel. And there are four realities brought out. He will be there as the victorious warrior. And boy, is that true. The word that is used here for warrior is gabor. It's a word that indicates that he literally is going to be there as the one who is the victor. He's the one who's had victory over all the warfare. And we know that's true from studying the book of Revelation. That's exactly what he's going to do. He's coming back in all of his glory. We'll just go along for the ride. That's what we learned. We'll watch it and just watch what he's going to do. He's going to come back in all of his glory as the victorious warrior. The first time he came like a lamb savior, not the next time. The next time he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming to take over the world. He was mocked the first time that he was here. He was despised the first time he was here. He was attacked. He was killed. The next time he comes, he's coming as the conquering warrior and hero of all. And he will come to the people, and when he comes to the people, he will save them. He will deliver them from their enemies. He will deliver them from their guilt. He will deliver them from their sin. He's the victorious warrior, and he'll be there in person. Secondly, the Lord God will exult over Jerusalem and Israel. Verse 17, he will exult over you with joy. I heard an old Jewish woman say not long ago, I really believe in God, but I do wonder if he's forgotten us. No, he hasn't forgotten them. Fact of the matter is, Israel will always be a special nation to God. And there will come a day when God will exalt Israel and honor Israel over all the nations of the world, and he will find great joy in doing that. Now, if he can find great joy in exalting a nation like Israel, think of the possibility of him finding great joy in exalting over goofy people like us. Just imagine that. Here's God exalting his people, people like us. We know what we are. We know who we are. What an amazing thing that God would exalt the people who are in Jerusalem and Israel. After all, they've had a legacy of problems and sins and failures, but they reach this point when this happens, when the Lord God is there in person, he's exulting over them. He's joyful about them. The third reality is the Lord God will be quiet in his love. Verse 17 says, he will be quiet in his love. Now, the verb that is normally used for love in the Old Testament in Hebrew is hesed. It is a particular word that is used of the love that emphasizes the loving kindness of God and the mercy of God. Sometimes that word is even translated mercy. So it has an emphasis on the mercy that God extends in loving his people. That's not the word used here. This is a rare word that's used here, aha in Hebrew, which is a word that describes a real intimate kind of love that exists between children and parents and husbands and wives. It's the kind of love that God has that delights in the relationship. It's not delighting in the mercy of the relationship. It's actually delighting in the relationship. What is stated here is amazing. God says, when I'm here on earth, I will have a relationship with my people where I'm delighting in the relationship I have with them. It'll be a quiet type of relationship. I won't have to tell them I love them. They'll know I love them. There will be this real interest that I have in them. There will be this real personal relationship that exists between my people and me, and I'll be quiet in my love. Fourthly, he'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Verse 17 says, he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. God rejoices over people that love him. God rejoices over people that love his word. And when the people are there, that's exactly what they're going to do. They're going to love him and love his word. Just imagine the Lord God rejoicing and shouting for joy over his people. Just imagine the Lord God rejoicing and shouting over you and me. The fact of the matter is, if we're honest, we haven't given him a whole lot to rejoice about. We've all had moments in our lives when we certainly have fallen far short of what he would want us to be. But God is going to welcome his people into his eternal kingdom. And we're not just going to get in there and get a ticket in there and just actually be there. He said, I want you to know this. I'm going to rejoice that you're here. I'll rejoice over you. He's the judge. All the judgments are done. And now we're in eternity. Now Israel is in the kingdom that's been promised to her. The judgments are over and God is there rejoicing with shouts of joy that his people are there with him. What a God. What an amazing God. The third part to this is Zephaniah describes what the Lord will do for Jews who were exiled. Verses 18 to 20. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. As I pointed out, the pronoun changes from you to they. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. Even at that time, when I gather you together, indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. There were Jews who wanted to be in Jerusalem and worship the Lord, but they were not able to do it. We know that one of the things that God's going to do when the Lord returns, Christ is going to regather all of those Jews from all over the world to bring them to Jerusalem so they can share in the amazing things that he's going to do. There are six future promises that are made here. Number one, he's going to gather them from all over the world. God says, I'll gather them all, I'll bring them in, they're going to share in these national blessings. He promises there in verse 18 that they are going to be able to come to the appointed feast. Now, during the 1,000-year millennium, there are going to be special feasts. They're not the same or identical to the Old Testament feasts that we've studied when we've gone through those Old Testament books and studied those feasts and festivals. This will be different because you're going to have the King of Kings actually there. But there are going to be special ceremonies and feasts where these people are going to gather, and the Lord is promising, I'm going to have all the people there to share in these marvelous moments when we get together for this kind of event. Secondly, he'll deal with all your oppressors. That's what he says in verse 19. I will take care of all your oppressors. I'm going to personally deal, and the text says I'm going to deal with all of them. All of them. All of those people who made life miserable for my people. All of those people who made things difficult for my people. I'll take care of every one of them. Because my people are going to live happily ever after. And in order for them to live happily ever after, it'll be without them. And perhaps you are here tonight and your life has been crippled by sin. You're an outcast. Maybe you're the black sheep of the family. You didn't follow the way that you should have followed. You made some bad choices in life. I'll tell you what. God delights in saving and developing people just like that. He delights in taking people like that, turning them around, and allowing them to experience his grace and his blessings. That's what he's promising to do right here. I'll take the outcast of the world, I'll take the lame of the world, and I'm going to bring them into an eternity, and they're going to enjoy it. The fourth promise is, I'll turn their shame into praise. That's what he says in verse 19. I'll turn their shame into praise. God will ultimately see to it that a major transformation takes place from shame to praise. I think there's some great applications that we can make from this. First of all, God's people who were disgraced and shamed will be the object of praise and honor. And I also think there's a practical application we can make, and that is God's people who are ashamed of their sin will end up being praised by God if they turn from it and turn to Him. People that are right with God aren't proud of their sin. People who are right with God don't flaunt their sin, they're ashamed of it. And if they are ashamed of it and they turn from it and turn to the Lord, they can experience praise just like the nation Israel. The fifth promise is He will make them renowned in all the earth. I love that. In all the earth, I will make you renowned. He really wants to establish that point because he repeats it in verse 20. At that time, that's a futuristic at that time prepositional phrase. At that time, I will bring you in. Even at that time when I gather you together, indeed, I will give you renown and praise. So Israel will end up being the most renowned nation, the most praised nation in the world. Well, she has never had that. I'm telling you right now, the Jews have never had that. Even in their greatest hour, never have all the nations of the world praised that nation and made this nation just a glorious nation of God. She's never been known as that. Even in her best days when Moses was here, the nations of the world didn't buy into that. In fact, they wanted to keep her out of the land that God had given to her. So God says, I'm making her renowned in the earth. And then finally, he says, I'll restore your fortunes before your very eyes. That's how he ends it. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. What a reversal of a story. Now here's how Zephaniah started out. I will remove man and beast. I'll remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins of the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. That's how the book began. Look at how it ends. It's amazing. Because it starts off with a story that opens up with God being angry at his people. It starts off as a story with God punishing his people. But it ends with the fact that he's happy with his people and he's blessing his people. Rather than being despised and rejected, God's people will become the most honored people and wealthiest people in the world. This book of Zephaniah has a happy ending. If you're in the family of God, you have a happy ending. Now let me just leave us with five concluding thoughts from this book of Zephaniah. Number one, the Lord is always with his people. No matter what they're going through, the Lord is always with his people. He's always monitoring his people. In fact, for those of us in this New Testament dispensation of grace, we realize that the Lord is always in his people because we have the Spirit of God in us. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is always with his people. He'll not leave his people. He'll not forsake his people. He may not let us sense the fact that he's near us, especially if we're not walking according to his ways and word, but he's always with his people. Number two, the Lord can deliver his people. We need to understand that. The Lord is a powerful, sovereign God. He's a God who can deliver his people from anything. In fact, we need to be thinking in those terms about God. That's what these books of the Bible reveal. He's a powerful, sovereign God who can deliver his people. Number three, the Lord can find joy in his people. That's an amazing thought to me. To think that Almighty God could actually potentially find joy in somebody like me or somebody like you. Can you think of that tremendous grace that's in that he would actually find joy in us? But it is possible. If we are pursuing an understanding of his word, lining up our life in accordance with his word, he finds joy in us. Fourthly, the Lord can restore the lame and the outcast. You know, it's a message that I have said to many, many people who have just wandered way down the wrong path. I have always said to these people, you know, have you ever thought about turning your life over to the Lord? God delights in taking people who are bruised and busted up and they are outcast and they're lame and they're mangled by sin. He delights in restoring those people and using those people if, in fact, they'll turn to him and turn from their sin. And finally, God can restore his blessings. That's what he promises to do to Israel. That's exactly what the prophet Zephaniah taught. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we've had of going through this great prophetic book. What a story. It's a story that has to do with national Israel, but there are so many individual applications we can certainly make in this church age. We know, Lord, that if we purpose to walk in close fellowship with you, we are the recipient of great blessings. But if we don't, you can chastise us, and you do. And we're grateful that you're a God like that. We pray that you would just continue to work in our minds and hearts, that we would be people who walk close with you, that experience the blessings that we can experience in this life, and then we look forward to the time when we get to have the privilege of sharing in an eternity where all the judgments are done, all the sin is gone, and we're just enjoying life forever. What a great hope we have for the future. Thank you for the fellowship time that is to follow this service tonight. We thank you for the food that's been prepared. We ask your blessing on that. In Jesus' name, amen.